most of you guys, and I've, you know, been blessed to be able to talk with some of you. And I know, I think it was like last Monday, I was able to talk with Pastor Matt and Jerry and Kathy, and I talked their ear off for probably over 2.5 hours. And God bless Pastor Matt. He wrote everything down as a scribe, but then I found out that there was supposed to be, you know, other testimonies. I'm like, I got to chunk this down. I can't do every single detail. And so I kind of switched it a little bit and went through it. So my life before Christ. I was born in Chicago to my parents, 1985, to my parents, David and Eva, and was very close to my brother, Matthew, who was only 15 months older than myself. We spent a lot of time together and shared a bedroom until I was 14 years old. I grew up in the Gold Coast neighborhood, but spent the summers at my family's little cabin outside of Hayward, Wisconsin. I knew city life well, but also had the experience of the deep woods, which included fishing, seeing bears, and seeing the stars in the sky, which you could not see from the bright city lights of Chicago. My dad was the on-site engineer of Hanover House Condominiums, which was a high-rise building among many. I attended William B. Ogden Elementary from kindergarten to eighth grade. It was economically diverse, both rich and poor, and the school was located between one of the wealthiest real estate blocks in Chicago and Cabrini-Green Public Housing, which is now gone. I attended St. Benedict's Catholic Parish near Irving Park and Damon Avenue with my family, and I was even baptized there as a baby. Our family went to St. Benedict's faithfully, and we would spend every Sunday at my grandparents' house, many times going to breakfast after Mass. From an early age, I believed God existed, but that's where it ended. I would hear the adults in church recite the Apostles' Creed, but never understood what was being talked about, just that I would attempt to learn the prayer and be able to say it with everyone else along with kneeling to pray. I went to CCD classes, and then I had my first communion. I remember I had to do a confession with the priest, and I was very nervous when I told the priest, when I was younger, I stole candy from Walgreens. Of course, that did not stop my thievery. At St. Benedict's, I would pray to God out of form and simply ask for health for my family. This time of prayer would only occur after communion and on the kneelers. Early in life, I lost my great-grandfather, my grandmother, and a friend from grade school, and I attended each funeral. Back then, I could remember even praying for my lost loved ones, that they would be okay even though they were gone, since I believed everyone went to heaven after they died. I never heard anything about hell, but could remember lots of Catholic masses for the dead. Many times, however, in bed, I would close my eyes thinking that when we die, then that is it, and it would just end with blackness. I would see black from the eyelids being closed, and I was terrified at the thought, so I immediately opened my eyes and sometimes was scared to close them again. Some of my first memories were during family parties, and our family spent a lot of time having large gatherings, which were basically, you know, they were like big parties with a lot of food and drink. My mom is from Poland, so I also grew up in the Polish traditions. Every Easter, Thanksgiving, Christmas were spent between my dad's family in the city and my mom's family, who was then in the suburbs. I did not always like going to my Polish family because at the time it seemed boring to me just to sit at a table eating and drinking. I witnessed adults at an early age being drunk and could remember sometimes thinking it was funny how the adults would talk when they were drunk, but then again was taken aback when I would see adults arguing when they were drunk. In fifth grade, we were allowed to go off school grounds for lunch, so I experienced a great deal of independence, again, from an early age. Around sixth grade, I began to be influenced by not-so-good friends who introduced me to marijuana. During off-campus lunch, I also learned more about stealing and how easy it seemed for the other kids to steal candy and other items, yet never got caught. So I followed suit and began stealing again. I would steal candy from the local 7-Eleven, order food from Einstein's Bagels and not pay for my food, steal treats from the school cafeteria, which I ended up getting caught by one of our security guards, didn't stop me, I stole Beanie Babies from my friend's house during a sleepover because there was, you know, a little rift between some of the girls, and I was upset, so I stole her Beanie Babies, which were at the time were the big craze. I stole makeup with a friend from Mac at the Water Tower place downtown. All of this happened before I reached the age of 13. I also learned to lie to my parents since I wanted to hang out more with my friends rather than go to ballet class because I felt I was missing out, even though I really loved ballet. So I would lie where I was just to have that extra time to spend with my friends. But I would always get into trouble with these friends, and the lying didn't stop there. It only grew worse as I became older, and I always tried to talk my way out of trouble. My dad eventually changed jobs, and we moved to Grace and Lakeshore Drive. After a few years, my dad decided he no longer could take living where he worked and wanted to have a house of his own, so my parents moved to Arlington Heights, where they still reside today. After moving to Arlington Heights, our family stopped going to church regularly, and my dad no longer wanted to drive to go to St. Benedict's in the city. So we did occasionally go to St. James Church in Arlington Heights, but it was not as regular as it had been when we lived in the city. By this time, I'm in high school, and I was depressed many times. I missed my friends, and I was having a hard time fitting in at Hersey High School. I had some good friends, but they were not part of the popular group, so I think that at the time, I was embarrassed to identify with them because in grade school, I was always part of the popular crew. My grades were subpar in high school. I graduated in 2003 and attended a community college. I was attending Harper College when I was introduced to Mike. He had been part of the popular crew in high school, and when we started dating, I became part of his friend group, who was known as the party group. I would go to house parties with him and drink underage, engaging in very immoral and sinful behavior. I started to work at Sheridan Hotel in Arlington Heights, which is no longer. It's like a condo place. And started officially dating Mike. I also picked up the habit of smoking cigarettes, and we would spend a lot of time going to the pool halls because at that time you could smoke in the pool halls. I tried to hide my smoking habit with a lot of air freshener in the car, perfume on my body, and mint gum in my mouth. Along the way, while dating Mike, I got pregnant, and that changed a lot of things for both of us. So in the parking lot of the local McDonald's, Mike and I decided that we were going to get married and that we would be a family. That's where Ryan comes in. My parents gave us a wedding, hoping that whatever gifts we received would help us. So we did have a big wedding when I was about 5 months pregnant. There was around 150 people. We got married actually in a Methodist church because for the Catholic church, one, I was pregnant and and you had to take pre-Cana classes, and so that didn't work. And I could even remember when I was going to St. Ben's, you know, I would always sit in the back and I would fantasize like how I would, you know, get married in the big church, but that didn't happen. So we got married in a Methodist church by a lady pastor doing a Catholic ceremony. We were given a big Catholic Bible for our wedding by my grandparents. And I think at the time, too, my dad, he had this big wooden crucifix that he also gave to Mike and I at our wedding table. But we ended up, after we got married, living with his mom and his stepdad after the wedding. And that was very awkward. His stepdad, also at the time, before, was counseling us not to get married so that we could possibly get government assistance because I was pregnant. And before our son was born, I had problems with the pregnancy. I spent a lot of time in the hospital. I had a placental abruption, placenta previa, so I was on a lot of bed rest. And shortly before our son was born, Mike got a job at United Airlines. Then on October 22nd, 2005, we had our first son, Ryan, who was a preemie. I didn't think I'd tear up here, but he was born at 4 pounds, 7 ounces and came home 11 days after being in the NICU. After the birth of Ryan, everyone was so happy at first with the new life. Nevertheless, Mike and I still had difficulties in our marriage that were increased from tensions with his mom and stepdad. Mike's uncle, at the time, he was kind enough and he wanted to help us, so he purchased a townhome and a condo in Schaumburg, even though he lived in New Jersey, so he came out to help us with that. We moved to Schaumburg and no longer had to live with friends or family, and my vision of marriage came from my parents, and I never wanted to divorce. But as our honeymoon phase ended, we engaged in terrible arguments, and we would both always threaten each other with divorce. So eventually, I was the one who filed for divorce after our marriage was hurt by unfaithfulness, and after our time with a marriage counselor did not seem to help or stop that unfaithfulness. So, after we did officially divorce, but we reconciled after 8 or 9 months apart. We never remarried, but Mike moved back home, and it was a happy time for us. I was hopeful we would stay together for good. Both Mike and I had jobs at bars during this time, so we would spend our weekends working and drinking while my parents watched our children, or at the time it was just Ryan. We would travel a lot as well with little day trips since he worked for the airlines, and we started to talk more about our future together, and we wanted to have another child. So I became pregnant once again. I stopped, and I think at this time maybe I was 23 or so. I stopped working at the bars, but Mike did not. So I spent a lot of time home alone, you know, pregnant, and then, you know, with Ryan as well. My ex-husband, he was working either at the airport or the bar, and it caused a lot of strife between us. So Nicholas was born in 2009, but soon after, Mike and I started to drift apart again. Even more unfaithfulness reappeared, and the arguments never stopped. So Mike eventually left me for good, and I became a single mother of two young boys. At this time, I was extremely depressed, and I lost a significant amount of weight. I was maybe just shy of 100 pounds. I was now working in the club scene and was still drinking on the weekends, many times driving home drunk or not even knowing how I got home. My parents were taking care of the kids when I was working at the club, and this was a problem for my dad because he did not approve of my lifestyle. I eventually had a relationship with a man who was an atheist, and he believed that making a lot of money would bring happiness. So we would always go to very expensive dinners, and he even took me to Hawaii. But after almost 2 years, we would butt heads on a lot of issues, especially as I was looking for someone at the time to share in helping me raise Ryan and Nicholas. So his goals in life did not include me, and when he began to travel a lot for work, it caused more of a drift in our relationship, so our time ended. Along the way, I was involved with a man who ended up asking me to marry him. We were engaged in 2012, and I no longer worked at the clubs. We were very happy together, and life at the time seemed wonderful as he was helping me raise Ryan and Nicholas. However, at this time, I was hiding a habit of smoking weed that I picked up with my fiancé, and I started smoking marijuana full-time, daily for over a year and a half. Eventually, I started to smoke as I woke up early in the afternoon and late in the evening before going to bed. I was working at this time or working at Real Time Sports in Elk Grove, but I no longer wanted to work the nights or the weekends because I wanted to start, you know, living a more family-centered life. So I continued to drink and smoke cigarettes along with the weed, all while thinking all was well, since I managed to hide my vices from outward appearances. I eventually started paying more attention to horoscopes and remembered conversations with psychics that I had gone to see years prior with a cousin of mine, the same cousin that got me the job at Coated Steel. I started acting and I got jobs in as a film and TV extra, and I eventually got a role for a movie. And at this time, I was thinking that I was going to become a big movie star. But soon my relationship with my fiance hit rock bottom, and there was once again unfaithfulness in the relationship and growing issues from his side of the family were when we were planning our wedding. I ended up at this point in a mental health facility for 13 days. After I got out of the hospital, I wanted life to go back to normal and go home to my kids and my fiance, but I got caught up making very poor decisions after my fiance ended our engagement. So it was a very, very dark time. From there, I ended up getting arrested for resisting a peace officer after refusing to leave the police station. Because at that time, I didn't really have anywhere to go for home, and Ryan was at school, but I didn't pick him up in time, so he was taken to the police station. And when I got there, you know, the police were like, you know, you can go, but your kids need to stay. And I said, I'm not leaving without my kids. But nevertheless, I was very sassy to the police officer, and he was upset and he arrested me. So, let's see here. So yeah, I refused to leave the police station. And for the first time ever, I spent 6 days in jail in Woodstock, Illinois. And I put a little side note in here because there was one time that I was on a 24-hour lockdown, and I ended up, I think there was like a dictionary or something that I had gone in there, and it was my first reading like Nebuchadnezzar. And it was very interesting because like times when I look back, it's just interesting how, you know, God at that time had me open up to kind of hear that name that I never, who was that? After I got out, I was court ordered to take a shot for bipolar, and more turmoil surrounded me. I was eventually found in violation of a court order, and I was arrested again and sent to Cook County Jail. I remember the first night in jail there, I was very, very hungry, but I missed breakfast, which was served to the jail cell at 4 a.m., and when we had time out of our cell, I remember crawling on the ground, like underneath the tables, and I was just picking up whatever food the ladies had dropped. And it was definitely like a very low spot. Even I think now back of a girl, you know, God bless her, but she was the only one. She seemed to have some compassion for me, and she gave me some of her food. But I eventually did go back to live with my fiance because at that time he was the one who bailed me out of jail after a few days. I moved back into the home we shared together, but soon found out that our relationship was irreconcilable and I could no longer live with him. I was now technically homeless, but could not return to my parents where Ryan and Nicholas were being cared for. I then ended up staying with a fellow actor friend I worked with who lived in Rogers Park. Ties with old friends were severed, and almost everyone I knew did not want to deal with me and all the problems I'd fallen into, including family members that were actually told not to help me. So this was just 2 months. This was also just 2 months earlier when my dad had a huge birthday party for me, and many of my friends and family attended. And then I skipped over a lot of things, but this is kind of my next little chunk, and I'll go back to a little story. But I basically wrote rebellious, liar, thief, conceited, immoral, drunkenness, marijuana, mental health hospital 3 times, jail 2x, broken relationships, broken marriage, dishonoring parents, angry, domineering, know-it-all, selfish, self-centered, uncontrollable, stubborn, violent, engaged in going to psychics and reading daily horoscopes, never thinking I was bad, just always thinking others did me wrong and that I was the good one. Homeless and without job or money, always blaming others, and never could see how sinful and wretched I really was. I was in complete darkness, and I was filled with all sorts of evil. So while I was in the mental health hospital in Woodstock prior, I was actually given, and this is even before I was in jail, but I was given a Gideon's New Testament Bible with the Psalms. And so I read that Bible, and I could not stop. It was my first time reading the Psalms, Acts, and Philippians, and I was not saved at this point, but I first learned of the Holy Spirit while reading through Acts. And it was actually even recorded in the hospital records, because years later, I went back to kind of figure out, like, what really happened in there, and I think the pages were, like, maybe, like, over 150 or 200, like, a big stack, you know, because they would, all the psychiatrists would write everything that happened, and, you know, videos were in the rooms and everything, but it was actually recorded in the hospital records that I told the psychiatrist, I feel like being saved by the Holy Spirit. And of course, it did not fly with them, and I was diagnosed with bipolar mania. I eventually had the court order requiring me to get a medication shot in my behind. I was also made to take lots of medication that completely zoned me out and caused all sorts of problems, including becoming more depressed and more without hope. I would cry out to God many times and I would beg for help. Eventually, I got off the medication, which was against the doctor's wishes. I ended up having to sign paperwork because they said, you cannot get off this medication. You'll end up, you know, back in jail. You have to just take it like you're a diabetic. But I said, well, you know, I'm willing to take that risk. If I'm really bipolar, okay, but I want off this medication. And they have to wean you off because it's a very potent, like heavy medication. Let's see, where was I here? So yeah, eventually got off the medication, but it was this grace that allowed me to be able to read in the Bible for the truth. So, you know, rather than being controlled by mind-altering medications and the psychology self-help about, you know, how to be happy and how to, you know, work on your own self. One day outside of a courthouse in Woodstock, while waiting to appear before a judge about an arrest, I was there invited to Harvest Bible Chapel by a gentleman. I couldn't get inside the courthouse. It was very, very cold, but and it was locked. So I came, you know, way too early. And I saw a guy in his truck and I said, hey, you know, can I stay in there to warm up? And he said, yes. So he told me his family went to Harvest Bible Chapel. And at the time, I think when he was saying that, oh, you know, they do video and everything and singing, at the time, I wasn't thinking I wanted to go to church to hear about the word of God. I was thinking, oh, you know, I'll be on stage and, you know, I'll be on video or something. Let's see. Yeah, but it was there at Harvest Bible Chapel that I heard the gospel, and I wanted to get baptized. So in 2015, I was baptized after I recognized that I was a condemned sinner. While reading through the Old Testament in Exodus, Leviticus, and Deuteronomy, I knew that I was a thief, an adulteress, a liar, and I was guilty of dishonoring my parents in the worst way possible. And yet, by the grace of God, and only by His grace alone, I got saved. I repented of my sins, and I turned to the cross of Christ, where I could find complete forgiveness and the giant debt of sin. I was about 30 years old when I got saved, and that was about seven or so years ago. Since being saved, I've been through much affliction, including some health problems. A lot of my afflictions have also come in the way of opposition from unbelievers and even sometimes from those within the church. I get reminded of the verse in Acts where it says they encourage them to continue in the faith, reminding them that we must suffer many hardships to enter the kingdom of God. And that's in Acts 14:22. About 2 years ago, my ex-husband, who is an unbeliever, he filed for custody and was granted his petition, so that the judge that we were going through, he was also kind of the same judge we had, you know, when a lot of issues were going on with me as well. So there had been much opposition towards the gospel from him since I got saved. But our two sons now live with him full time. However, the Lord has used this time to discipline me in ways that have been very painful, yet filled with the gentle dew of His love and grace. That's the best way I can describe it. I'm thankful that many times I've been reminded in the Lord that His grace is sufficient. For a brief time, however, I did get caught up in a form of legalism, and I didn't even realize it. I was overcome with fear during COVID when my ex-husband took me to court. So I was many times making decisions not in the spirit of the Lord, but just from my flesh. And so I was very convicted of this, and the Lord brought me to Galatians, where the verse says, "You are severed from Christ. You who would be justified by the law, you have fallen away from grace." So, but yeah, I mean, the Lord, I know this is a little chunked up, but the Lord, He is my rock and my redeemer, most merciful Savior, merciful, merciful, and has comforted me with His love, always faithful, and promising that He who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of the Lord Jesus. So my Heavenly Father, who knows best and gave his only begotten Son to save a sinner like me and to make me his own only by his grace. The past few years, and how I got led over here, I've been praying for the Lord to lead me to a church. I ended up at Living Hope from a directory that I found on a Founders Ministry website. So I live in Arlington Heights, so it's a lot further. And of course, as most of you know, at the time, I didn't have a car. I didn't have a car for like 4 years. So I was able for a time, I was borrowing a car and was able to visit here about 4 months ago. And one day it broke down, but I was left without a vehicle. Nevertheless, the Lord was still providing, and Elisha was able to pick me up for church, which was a very, very sweet and special time, until he had to go back to school. So after that, I would take lifts often and was able to get rides from other members of the church. Thank you, all of you, for helping, including when my son was given his dad's old car. So he was able to be my driver, our driver, for a while. But again, by God's mercies, he provided a vehicle about a couple weeks ago. So now I'm able to drive to church. I realized these past 2 years how precious the body of Christ is and how I longed to be with other believers. So today I'm coming for membership, praying and asking the Lord for his continued grace to endure and remain faithful to him and to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior along with my fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. And these last two verses, one specific was actually like one of the very, very first verses that it just, you know, when I was kind of first saved, especially since when I was on all that medication and just different, like I wouldn't talk. I couldn't. It was when I even started talking and smiling again, my cheeks would shake because I hadn't used those muscles in so long. It was very strange. I couldn't even tie my shoes. It was awful. But nevertheless, in Psalm 94:17, this verse just was my thankfulness to the Lord. And it said, if the Lord had not been my help, my soul would have soon lived in the land of silence. And then the last one, which is kind of a recent one, I don't know, maybe a couple of years, maybe like 4 years ago, but it's in Psalm 118:17-20. It says, I shall not die, but I shall live and recount the deeds of the Lord. The Lord has disciplined me severely, but he has not given me over to death. Open to me the gates of righteousness that I may enter through them and give thanks to the Lord. This is the gate of the Lord. The righteous shall enter through it. So thank you all for listening.